You would like to read along with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are near the very end of this book that we've been going through together for some time now. And we see at the end of this book what appears to be some rapid fire instruction from Paul. But I do believe there is a connectedness to some of these things that he's saying. Last Sunday, we talked about perpetual praise and how Paul told them and tells us to rejoice always and pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And we saw there was a definite connection in those thoughts and message there. And now we see another one together here, verses 19 through 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Let's have a word of prayer before we go further today. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for your encouragement. Lord, the good instruction that you give us here. And God, I know that there is not a thing that we can do in this work and any work of yours apart from the help, the guidance, the strengthening of your Spirit. Lord, for it is truly your spirit that brings life to a dead, spiritually dead heart and mind. God, I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for this, not a thing, but a person. And we praise today the Spirit of God, Lord, who first hovered above the waters in creation and was very much a part of this whole work, Lord, and is active today to work in the hearts of those who are lost, to draw them to salvation, to work in the hearts and dwell in the hearts of your people, Lord, to give us the assurance of salvation and to guide us and instruct us. The Spirit that delivers prayers on our behalf, things that we couldn't even utter, things that we don't even know to pray for, Lord, that your Spirit brings for us to you. And we praise you today, Lord, for your Spirit. And God, I pray that you would help us to not do anything that would work contrary to the work of your Spirit, Lord, to quench the work that your Spirit is seeking to do for Lord, that's our only hope, is that your Spirit would work among us. God, I pray today that you would bring us together in one mind and one accord on your truths, Lord, and let us embrace who you are and what you've done and rejoice in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and be grateful for the Spirit that does so much of this work in the world today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you've probably heard parts of this passage at different times. I don't know if you've ever thought about these verses together, but that's exactly what we'd like to do today. Verses 19 through 22, very simple, very short. Four verses right there. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. I believe there's a complete thought here. And what I want to do is to kind of start off and define our terms and talk about why Paul used these words here for us. First one is what we don't do. We don't want to quench the Spirit of God. And that word quench is just exactly what you think about, like quenching a fire, to stifle, to put out. Think about a fire extinguisher that's going and trying to suppress a fire. And the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is often referred to as a fire, in a sense. When the day of Pentecost occurred, we read about in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended upon them as flaming tongues of fire. And the people, as the Spirit of God gave them ability, began to speak in different languages. And so the empowerment of the early church by the Spirit was represented by a flame, in a sense. Romans 12:11, Paul tells the Christians in Rome to be fervent in spirit. That word fervent means boiling. Boiling. Again, reference to heat. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and told him to fan into flame the gift of God within him in 2 Timothy 1:6. That there was a sense that God's Spirit had given him a gift. And just like you do when you're trying to start a campfire and you get that spark going and you want to have that grow, or maybe a fire in your fireplace and you want that to grow, you start to blow on it. I learned this kind of cool trick. Don't try this at home, although I did. But when I was out in my backyard, when I was trying to burn some brush, you know, and I was trying to keep that fire going. And, you know, and I had some stuff that was a little bit damp, but I wanted it to kind of burn hot so it would get rid of that stuff and I could get, you know, not have to take a bunch of stuff to the dump. If you get a leaf blower and you point that at your fire pit outside and you get that thing going, oh, buddy, that's the ticket. Now, adults only, please, but that worked really, really well. It was fanning the flame. So I discovered that this last year. I can't tell you how much lighter fluid I've wasted on those fires out in the backyard. And if I had just brought my leaf blower back there, it really took care of it. So the idea is a flame, and the Spirit of God is often referred to in that term in the New Testament. And we're told not to quench, to stifle, like you're pouring water over a fire, the work of the Spirit of God. And the next thing that we see here, right after that, you say, well, what are we talking about? I mean, that's a good rule. We don't want to quench the work of the Spirit of God. And there are, you know, honestly, things that we can do to discourage the Spirit of God when we're not listening and obeying to what the Spirit's doing in our life. When we sin, when God's Spirit is showing us what's right and we go do what's wrong, we can grieve the Spirit of God. Paul talks about in other letters. But Paul specifically, I think, is talking about something here because of what he says next. He says, do not despise prophecies. Don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. To despise here means to set at naught, to make of no account, to say, this is nothing. Do not despise, to set at naught, to make no account of prophecies. Now, on Wednesday nights, we spent some time somewhat recently talking about the gift of prophecy. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 14, and we spent some time there. And prophecies, the thing that we're not to despise or to set to nothing would be a word, a gift, a message that someone is saying, this is, you know, I believe from God. Or someone is saying, God is calling me to speak on His behalf. And I believe what Paul is telling us here is not to say no, never. Not to say that can't be of God, that God can't do that. We understand what prophecies are a bit better from the book of 1 Corinthians, because it tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that prophecy, the one who prophesies, speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and their consolation. To upbuild is to edify, to instruct. To encourage is to exhort, to help somebody move forward. And then consolation is a comfort. And so we're told that Paul taught the Corinthians that God would bring prophetic messages through people for the purpose of teaching or instructing or encouraging people to move forward or to give them a comfort or a consolation. And Paul also says that prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but it's for believers. It's for God's people. That God would speak to us and that God would give us some guidance. And so I think what Paul is saying is that, you know, God's Spirit at times may give us guidance, leadership, may give you something to share, to say, that needs to be said. And Paul is telling the Thessalonians here, don't say when someone says, you know, I believe, you know, God would have me to say this or to do this. We're not to be no, never. We're not to say that can't be true. Because he's told us not to quench the work of the Spirit. And if it's truly of God, it's the Spirit of God that's behind this. And not to despise or set at nothing these kinds of things. What he is going to tell us to do is not to just open up and give free rein to every thought, every intuition, every feeling or fluttering that goes across our heart or mind. What he does next is tells us what to do. He's saying, don't cut it out, because you might be quenching the work of the Spirit. But what you need to be willing to do is to be willing to test everything. Test everything. Hold fast to what's good and abstain from every form of evil. Paul is giving us here some wisdom about how to test what I'm going to call extra scriptural, outside of what we have clearly laid out for us in the Word of God, insights. How to test when we have a thought or someone says, you know, I believe God would have us to this, that, or the other, and it's something that's not all clearly spelled out in Scripture, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? We test it. We don't despise it and say, that can't be. We test it. Whether it's a prediction, whether it's a call to action that we should do something, or maybe a call to inaction that we should stop doing something. Or even if someone says, God's called me to preach. God's called me to go be a missionary. God's called me to be your pastor. When someone attaches the words, God has led me, or God has said, sometimes people hear that and they shut off any sense of discernment and they're just kind of like, speak. You have the floor. You said God. You said the magic words. You said God. God led me, or God said, and so now I'm going to be subservient here, and you have the floor, and whatever you said goes because you said the magic words. But that's not what Paul's calling us to do here. He's not telling us to shut them down. He is saying that we need to hear, and we need to test it. That we need to test it. To test means to prove, to try, to discern. And the word is actually used for testing metal. I remember going through engineering classes and material science classes, and when we were talking about categorizing metals, we would categorize their hardness based upon this test called the Rockwell hardness test. Some of you maybe had to deal with metals in the shops or things like that, or you recall that, and it's this kind of a standardized test. To where you take a metal and you indent it, you know, with a certain defined pressure, and you see how much it will indent. And by that you get a sense of what its hardness is. And certain metals will indent more than others. And the idea is just to kind of test it and see what it is, how strong it is, if it holds up. And that's the kind of sense that we're supposed to apply to this. We are to test. We're not opening the door to chaos. We are carefully considering every word. And after we test it, if we believe that it's good and right, we are called to hold it fast, to keep it, to possess it. The Greek word there is kateko, from where we get the word catechism. You know, that's used sometimes of, you know, training people in the Word, that you catechize them. They learn a catechism. They learn statements of truth and scriptures about what's right and good. And we're told to hold fast. When God's Spirit has really moved and spoken and done something, we are to hold that fast for it to be precious to us. But if it does not stand up to the test, we are to abstain from it, to hold off and refrain. We're not to hold on to it. We're not to entertain it. It says to abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. Evil can take many forms. I know people think about, you know, the devil. What's the devil look like? Well, the devil first was and can still look like what he was, an angel of light. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians, Paul told the Corinthians, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's of no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. We're told, we're instructed here that Satan, not only Satan, does Satan appear as an angel of light, but that Satan's followers, those who would try to do his will, either knowingly or unknowingly, will appear to be a servant of righteousness. They will wear the clothes of one who is, so to speak, or the persona or the title of one who is speaking for God. But they are not. And so it's not just the one who's wearing the horns and carrying the pitchfork that's doing the work of the devil. Sometimes it can be the people who claim to be servants and ministers and speakers on behalf of God. And my friends, that is ripe here in America. There are a lot of people, sadly, who are very popular, who are loved, who rake in millions of dollars for their ministries, who I believe the Bible would have us call out as being false prophets. They are not serving God. They are serving themselves, and by extension, they're serving the enemy. There's many of them. Many of them tied to the prosperity gospel movement. But just because there's some bad ones out there doesn't mean that we shut down the possibility of God working and God speaking. And we're told not to despise prophecy. So what do we do with it? How do we test a prophecy? How do we test someone who said, you know, God has called me to be a messenger for Him? I mean, when I was 21 years old, I think 20, 21 years old, was when God called me to preach. And it was a very distinct experience for me, sitting in a church on a Sunday morning. And I had wrestled with whether that was God's calling in my life, but I was uncertain about it. And simply sitting in a service one Sunday morning, and I just felt a very clear calling on my heart. It was just this: preach. But it was as clear to me. I didn't hear an audible voice. I didn't see lights. None of that stuff. But it was just a very clear communication to my heart, I believe, from God, that I needed to be a preacher, that I needed to follow that as a life calling, as a way that God wanted me to serve Him. So I went to my home church that Sunday night after I had spent much of the day in prayer about that. And I came to them and I told them, I believe God has called me to preach. And they were, you know, ready to hear me say that. They didn't tell me no, he didn't. But they wanted to hear me preach. They wanted to hear and to see, you know, if this was of God. They, You know, and sometimes I think churches, we kind of maybe rush to it. We're used to the process of just someone tells they're called to preach, we have them preach, and then automatically license them to preach. Because the licensing to preach really is the church saying, we've heard you say that you're called to preach. We have heard you preach. We're considering what you say. And we believe this really is of God. That you really are someone God has called to preach. And so we are licensing you to the ministry. That's really what's happening here. That's how that fits in this passage. Someone has said, God has told me, called me to this. And it's the same way, you know, when God called us, you know, to come to Alaska. And that was something that, you know, God made clear. And we felt that we needed to quit our jobs in Indiana and move to Alaska. And we shared that we believe this was God's leading and purpose for our lives. And, you know, and people heard us. And we went into a very, you know, kind of a safe situation in that we were going to help Brother Jeff Elliott with the work he was doing in the valley at the time. And so it wasn't that a church had to, quote, decide that and send us out. We were going to help a work that a church was already supporting. But over time, there was a testing and approving, and they were watching to see whether, I think, God was in it or not. Whether God was in it or not. And were they going to support this? And were they going to get behind what we had said we believed God was doing and calling us to do in our lives? Or not. And a wise church will do that. So how do we test these things? Whether it be someone saying that they're called to preach and proclaim the word of God, whether it's someone saying, you know, I believe God would have us to do this and sharing that kind of thing, or that, you know, God has given me something that I need to share with you. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? Well, we're called to test it. And how do we test it? Well, the first thing we do is we consider the source. This is right from the mouth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Jesus warns us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So Jesus warns us. He doesn't say, no prophets at all. He doesn't cut off the possibility of people speaking on behalf of God. He just says, watch out for bad ones. And they will come to you in sheep's clothing. They will try to look like sheep. They will try to look like everybody else, but inside they're a wolf. And we know what the wolf wants to do with the sheep, right? You will recognize them by their fruits. You watch their life. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus is simply saying, look at their life. Look at their life. And we're not demanding perfection. But you're looking to ask the question, does this person have a life that is characterized by trying to walk in step with the Lord? Talk about walking in the Spirit. That simply means walking in step with the Lord. Somebody who is trying to follow God in their life. Somebody who doesn't sin, but when they sin, they try to deal with it. They humble themselves. They confess when they mess up. And they try to grow from that. And you see this pattern of maturing and sanctification in their life. If you see somebody who goes and lives like the devil, in a sense, right, with no regard to the things of God, and they come up to you and they say, I have a word for you from the Lord, I wouldn't put much stock in it. Had a friend one time who had gotten caught up in a really messed up church ministry, And I kind of watched it from afar, and I read a bit about the pastor in that congregation, and he was just a vile man in so many ways, in the things that he said and in the way he lived his life. And running through marriages and all sorts of things, and not without fault on his part. And this man, I talked to him one day, and he had kind of finally pulled out of that ministry and that whole thing. And I was talking to him, and I said, "Yeah, I'm not surprised." And he's like, "Well, how did you know? How did you know this wasn't right?" And I'm just like, "Did you ever stop to think about who was telling you all this stuff? I mean, did you ever stop to like look at their life? I mean, you don't see anything about the fingerprints of God on the way they lived. You know, it shouldn't surprise you that what was coming out of their mouth and their direction was just garbage." But a lot of times people don't want to look at that because the person's telling them what they want to hear. They're willing to just look away from the life of who is speaking to them on behalf of God because the person's telling them what they want to hear. And one of the first things Jesus says is, beware of false prophets. You will know them by their fruit, by their life. Second thing that we need to do when we hear something, we examine the Scriptures. The very wording of this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 says to test everything. That implies that there is some sort of standard against which we can test it. Right? I mean, how do you know how you did on the test you took for school? Here's the answer key. And you compare your test to the answer key. Right? Well, one of the things that we have is the very Word of God. When the gospel was going into Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul wrote about as he went. Remember, he couldn't stay in Thessalonica because of the persecution there, so he had to go to Berea. And we read about that several months ago, and it says now the Jews, these Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Paul came and he preached to them. He said, "I am speaking on behalf of God. And here is this message." And what did they do? They got out their Old Testaments and they started checking them. They started checking them. Does what you say, is it consistent with Scripture? We know this is from God. We're not sure about you yet. We're going to hear you. But before we say you are of God, we got to see if what you're saying matches what we know is of God. Romans 12, verse 2 tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Our minds need to be transformed so that we can test and know what's really of God. And how are our minds transformed apart from the Word of God by the help of the Spirit of God? That is how our minds are transformed. Listen to this passage. This is a really important one. 1 Corinthians 14:37. "If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord." That's a really important passage. 1 Corinthians 14:37. What's Paul saying? Paul is an apostle. He is writing Scripture under the authority of God, clearly. And Paul says, look, if somebody among you really is a prophet, or someone who is really spiritual, they're going to admit that what I'm telling you is true. Why is that? Because the one who is delivering a word from God should be very willing to be under the word. We know this is true. Now what I say, what you say, what somebody else comes in and says, maybe. We don't want to quench the Spirit. But whoever is saying, "I'm speaking on behalf of God," they should be very willing to be tested by the Word. If somebody comes in and wants to tell you that something is of the Lord, and they're not willing to get under the Word for what they're saying to be scrutinized, for questions to be asked, then don't trust them. Because the one who is really speaking on behalf of the Lord will be very willing to be under the Word. Because they will recognize the clear authority of what God has recorded for us. Number three, we consider the source. We look at the fruits. Number two, we examine the Scriptures. Number three, multi-point affirmation. Multi-point affirmation. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." Or there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. When you have more than one person looking at this and saying, yeah, this is good. In fact, Paul is very clear about this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:29, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said." What are you doing when you're weighing something? You're seeing whether it has any weight to it. Paul was telling that church, if there are people that are standing and saying, this is of the Lord, fine. But let others weigh, test what's said. And if it's good, if it's right, let there be amens. Let there be others saying, yes, that's true. That you have others looking at this and saying, this is of God. Number four. What is the effect? What is it doing? What is this word going to accomplish? Because Paul told us that the one who prophesies edifies, exhorts, or offers spiritual comfort to God's people. They edify, they build up, they exhort, they help them to move forward, to keep on going, to do what's right, or they give them comfort in some way. What is the effect of the message and the messenger? What's it doing? That's one way to look at this. And when I use the word comfort there, I don't mean, are they telling you something that makes you feel good? Sometimes the comfort that is offered through a word from the Lord may be assurance that the Lord is guiding and inside of a difficult situation. Maybe what you want to hear is it's over, or it's going to be over soon. Maybe what you need to hear is that this is God's will. But He's got a purpose and a plan for you in this. And when you face this, don't be surprised and don't give up. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you remember when Joseph and Mary took baby Jesus to the temple for His circumcision there? Shortly after He was born, there were two people who came up to them in the temple. One was Simeon. The Bible tells us the Spirit of God was upon that man. He had been told that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. He had received a word from the Lord that he would live to see the Messiah. And the other was Anna, a woman who was a prophetess. Both these people were very godly people. We get a little bit of an account of them in the New Testament, in the book of Luke. And when Joseph and Mary came in, the Spirit of God directed Simeon to go up to Joseph and Mary. And if I recall correctly, he took the child in his arms and he praised God. And he said, "Behold, this child is set for the rising and the fall of many in Israel." And he looked right at Mary and he said, "A sword is going to pierce your soul also." Right in the midst of praising God for this child, he gave a prophecy. He gave a prophetic utterance, a prediction, a foretelling to Mary that a sword was going to pierce her heart as well. And that wasn't going to happen for another 30-some years. But don't you know that that encounter, that moment, was something that stuck in her mind? Something that was with her? And what was the purpose of that? Don't you know that when she was going through those things that she faced, seeing her son crucified at Calvary, I don't know what was going through her mind, but it wouldn't surprise me if God in His great kindness and comfort didn't bring back to her mind words such as that, that said, "This is ahead of you, but it's part of God's plan." Because one of the worst things that can happen to us when we fall in times of difficulty is to feel that somehow we've fallen outside the hand of God. And a word from the Lord like this may be very much exactly what we need to help us endure in a time of great difficulty. You see, these kinds of words from the Lord, I will say, generally serve as mortar and not brick in the building of our life. If you think about that, you know, the bricks in our life, the things that give us the form and the structure of our life, are the things that come from the very clear Word of God. But at times, the Lord, through His Spirit, may give us a little extra guidance or a little extra comfort. Not giving us additional revelation that we would say necessarily is equal to this, because we have this finished revelation of God. But where God might give us something that will serve as mortar to help the bricks stay in the structure, to kind of hold us together, to keep us going, in a sense. At least, that's kind of my perception, my perspective from Scripture and from my personal walk. You know, we read about prophets in the New Testament, several of them in the New Testament, and they were considered to be important people in the New Testament. But we have very few of their words recorded. Very few of their words recorded. But the words of the apostles and what came from their ministry is what has remained for us. And so that's what I see is this Word of God being the brick and those other things that God may bring in from time to time. Mortar, in a sense, in our life. And finally, there's no exceptions to this. We said we consider the source, we examine the Scriptures, we look for multiple points of affirmation, we ask what's the effect of this, and then finally, no exceptions. John, the apostle, even writes about this. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." There's no exceptions to this. And let me tell you this, because this is important. You're not an exception either. You're not an exception either. And when I say that, I mean me. I mean, there are times, let me be honest, there are times when I have really thought in a sincere way that God was opening up something to me or showing me something. And I found that I've been wrong. There are times that I've had dreams that I woke up that scared me to death, and that I thought maybe God was telling me something with this dream. And I found that He wasn't. You see, I'm always wary when people say, "Well, you just know when God speaks to you. You just know when it's from God." Because folks, if you do, and that's true, maybe you should be up here and not me. Because I'm not foolproof. You're not foolproof. We all need to be under the Word. We all, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits. Because there's a lot of false prophets, there's a lot of false influences out there. Let me draw this to a close by giving you some bad examples and some good examples. In the book of Job, we could read in Job chapter 4, where Job's friend Eliphaz tells Job about a vision he had at night. He said in Job 4:14, "Dread came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face. The hairs of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice. Can mortal man be in the right before God? Can a man be pure before his maker?" And he used what he called this supernatural spiritual vision to tell Job that he was guilty and that the difficulty in his life was because of something he had done wrong. And Job was just a liar and not admitting it. You see, God later condemned Eliphaz. I don't know what Eliphaz experienced, whether he was telling the truth or whether it was a lie, but it wasn't from the Lord. It wasn't from the Lord. It wasn't of God. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul would write to this, the second letter to the people, they had received some sort of word or some sort of prophetic thing saying that the day of the Lord had already come. You know, we preached about the day of the Lord and talked about, you know, the Lord coming and doing all this stuff. And someone came along and told them the day of the Lord has already come and y'all missed it. And they were thrown into chaos. And that's part of the reason Paul would write the second letter to them, was to establish them, to understand what must take place before the day of the Lord comes. Revelation 2:20, another bad example. Paul was writing to the one of the churches and he says, "I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols." They were allowing a woman in the church who called herself a prophetess to teach them to follow immoral practices. Those are all bad examples. And one of the things, that just to kind of think about this, what was the result of what they were doing? In the case of Eliphaz, the result was to discourage and confuse Job, to multiply his misery. In the example of the Thessalonians, they were discouraged and confused and thought that somehow they weren't worthy of the Lord letting them know it was the day of the Lord and that they were just left behind in all this. In the case of Jezebel, there was rampant sin in the church. You see, when Satan gets involved in delivering messages, his goal is consistent. He wants to distract and shipwreck Christians. He wants to distract and shipwreck Christians. But there are some good examples. There are some good examples. In John 21, you could read about Jesus prophesying to Peter about how he would die. And the result of that was to actually comfort Peter. Because in the face of difficulty, he had just denied Jesus 3 times, and he probably thought, there is no way I could ever be a faithful Christian and be faithful even unto death. And Jesus says, "Peter, here's a little insight about how it's going to happen. It's going to happen, Peter. You, even you, who denied me 3 times, you will be able to be faithful to the end. Follow me." You see, with that word came comfort to Peter. Came hope to him. That if he would follow Jesus, that God could redeem his life and fix his mistakes Another example was in Acts 11, there was a prophet named Agabus in the early church, and he foretold a famine in the land, that there would be a famine throughout the Roman Empire. And the result of receiving that prophecy that they determined was true and of the Lord was they took up a love offering for the saints in Judea. They said, if this is going to happen, then these people are going to suffer and we need to help them. And so the result of that was of sacrifice and love for a people that were in need. And it strengthened the bonds of the congregations of the people. It strengthened the work of the Lord. And one more good example was in Acts 21. The Apostle Paul was told by the same Agabus as he was on his way back to Jerusalem that he would be bound when he came to Jerusalem, that he would be captured, be made a prisoner. And when people heard that, and this actually, Agabus wasn't the only one who prophesied that about Paul, but he heard that about every stop he made on that way back to Jerusalem. Someone would be given insight by the Spirit of God that this is what you're heading into, Paul. But Paul also felt that God wanted him to go to Jerusalem. He felt that was part of God's plan. You say, well, what then would be the point of Paul being told he was going to be captured before he would go to Jerusalem? Well, notice that these prophecies were public, that this was something that all these churches heard. So when it happened, and it did happen, that they would know that this was not all of a sudden God's hand has flown off the wheel of control. And that this is something, a part of God's plan. That so many who had been converted through the ministry of Paul and others like him, that everything was now not undone. That God was still in control. And so that Paul, when this happened, would know that God was in control and this was part of his plan. And sure enough, so much of what we read in this New Testament was written from Paul when he was imprisoned. And so those messages, those prophetic insights that were given, we see they had a purpose, they had a reason to keep people going, to be the mortar in the bricks of their faith, to not give up, to persevere in the cause of Christ, to be encouraged, to be edified. That's what they did. And I know when I think about my life and I think about of course you always wish it happened all the time, and it doesn't. And honestly, it's pretty rare. But when it does, it's pretty precious. And when I think about those things in my life where I feel that God gave me an insight or something of that nature, I see the same purpose in it. I see a difficult situation in my life where God came and told me clearly, I'm going to take care of this. What was the purpose? To keep me going. To be the mortar. To let me know that I wasn't alone. That even though things seem like craziness and chaos, that God's hand is still on the wheel. And so my friends, as we do this work, we cannot do a thing apart from the help of the Spirit of God. And we have a clear instruction from the Lord, don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise the ways the Spirit of God may lead, may provide insight, but test it. Test everything. And if it's good, if it's of the Lord, my friends, that's a gift to you from God. And you hold on to it. But if it's not of the Lord, drop it. Let it go. Let it go. It's not from Him. My friend, Satan will seek to do you harm, drag you down, discourage you, shipwreck you. Let it go. God bless you today.